Focus, Hebrew language. Some of you are in Greek today, is that right? Wednesday morning? How many of you come out of... It's afternoon, Greek today, but not this morning. Okay, coming up. Some of you are in... what did you call it? Was it Amy? You're telling me it was Faith in Other Contexts? No. How many of you in that class? Yeah? Bill Payne? What else do we have Wednesday morning? I didn't check the schedule. Church history. Dr. Stouffer, how many of you in church history? Good, good. Well, I'm actually not supposed to be here. I'm on study leave, so I'm kind of the invisible man. But the chance to share God's word is always a privilege. Psalm 114 is one that some of us looked at last fall in the hermeneutics class, engaging texts and contexts. And some of you that study that with me, you'll recognize this. It just kind of got under the skin of my soul. So it's been a privilege to muse on that with some of you over several weeks and now to continue on with it. So that's what we're looking at today. Thank you, Jackie, for reading that. Thank you, worship team. The image, Let It Rise. I don't know what, do you visualize when you sing? What dawned on me is it's a slow growth. You let it go up. It's not always there instantly. Yeast bread is like that. You let it rise, and worship is to be like that too, I think. Let it ascend, let it go up. Worship is really what the message is about today. So from Psalm 114, have you ever encountered something unusual that just caught you off guard? And you said to yourself, how did they do that? How did they do that? Monday night? New York Times the next morning. Next morning, the sports writer, New York Times. How did they do that? How did Cardale Jones do that? I mean, he's by many counts, a rookie. And Mario, etc., the other side, he was able to make it so that the odds were 6 points against us. And how did Ezekiel Elliott, was that guy grease lightning or what? I've never seen it so much people. Okay, some of you are saying, yeah, I didn't watch it. All right. I don't usually watch football, but I made an exception. How do they do that? The anonymous poet of Psalm 114 seems to have had that same sentiment. We're told that this is read in Jewish tradition, has been read on the eighth day of Passover. Passover, celebrating God got us out of slavery in Egypt. So as we look over the content, you can see that makes sense. Not sure when they began that tradition, but that's how it's come to be used in Jewish liturgy. Broken into four parts, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. First part then, verses 1 and 2. Here we find the poet recalling that particular point in Israel's history. He's dialing back the memory of God's saving acts. They left Egypt, and they were en route to the promised land. Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language. God got us out. It's interesting here in the versions that stay a little closer to the Hebrew, God is not actually named. NRSV, thinking we need to fill in the gaps, has generously said in verse 2, Israel, Judah became God's sanctuary. Do you see it on the back of your worship folder for today? Actually, it's just a pronoun in Hebrew. And other versions follow that. Judah became his sanctuary. Okay, we all know, but cats out of the bag, we know who that is. But the poet is subtly saying, I'm not going to tell you who just yet. It comes later in verse 7. And then in verses 3 and 4, that second block, the poet focuses on a cluster of related unusual events, these baffling things that make the poet back up and say, how did that happen? Verse 3, the sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. Sea, Red Sea. Jordan turned back. The two miraculous water crossings. Let me get my visuals out so I can get that over with. The message today is about water and rocks. If you can't see, these are some little pebbles. So in case you lose track of what I'm doing, just kind of come back. I think this is dry, yes. Come back to the visuals. The message today is about water and rocks. Okay, there we go. I got that over with. Yeah, so the water, Red Sea, Jordan River turning back, mountains becoming unstable, just after I graduated from seminary in 1980, West Coast, Oregon. I was on the Oregon coast with my folks enjoying a little holiday, and things got shook up because it was in May of 1980 that Mount St. Helens did this. We heard a boom on Sunday morning. We thought it was an industrial accident up the way. We knew things were cooking in the mountain, but we didn't realize until afterwards that the boom that we heard down the Oregon coast was actually Mount St. Helens, just over the Washington border that blew its side, actually, not its top. Soil is not supposed to do that. Water's not supposed to split. Mountains are not supposed to shake, but sometimes they do, and when that happens, it gets your attention, makes everybody ask, what's going on here? Verses 5 to 6, then, the third block. So on noticing these unusual events in nature, the poet interviews nature. Poetic mind. It's as though he's calling up these natural entities. He's calling up the water and said, hey, what's going on here? What's going on? The sea that split, the river that went dry downhill. What's with this? Rocks, why are you dancing around? He interviews them, making it a little more vivid. And then in verses 7 and 8, we have what I'd like to suggest is actually the answer, the imagined answer coming from them. Some commentators say they don't look at it quite that imaginatively, but try it out. It's as if I think he's giving voice to the sea, which has been acted on by some greater power, and the hills. Oh, by the way, what hills are these? The poet is thinking of Mount Sinai. Israelites come out of Egypt to Mount Sinai, and it said expressly, I looked it up, I think it was Exodus 17, maybe a little bit later, the mountain quakes, among other things that happen, fire, smoke, and all kinds of sounds, the mountain quakes. So this is what he has in mind, quaking in the presence before Israel there because of God's arrival. How this is expressed in verse 7 catches my attention. We've got a question, right? What's going on? Oh, by the way that's expressed, there are different ways. Some of you know in different ways in Hebrew to pose a why. Why did that happen? The most common one, why, just says, why this? And here's the answer, lama. This is not that one. It's a little more colloquial expression. If you were to ask someone like Jonah, what are you doing here? Remember the ship captain? They would use this angle of an idiom. They wouldn't say, why are you here? They say, what's with you on this boat? You get the feel? That's what's going on here. It's like, hey, you see the puzzlement that's expressed by this. What in the world is this going on? I don't get this. Now, we would expect that the personified elements that are interrogated here, we just say, well, here's why, and give out kind of a logical yada-da-da-da. But what do you find instead? The expression instead is not, here's why. Do you see what it is? Grammar, we call it an imperative. It's a command. Tremble. Well, why is all this going on? Tremble. Do you feel a disconnect between that? We're encouraged as we study Scripture to watch for what are called gaps. There's a gap there. And what's in the gap? My hunch, what's in the gap is this. Water and soil, who've been acted on by the presence of God, turn to the interrogator, the poet, who says, I don't get this. And water and soil, inanimate as they are, dumb as they are, look back at the poet and say, well, I'm puzzled too. I don't know why you don't understand why we responded the way we do. I don't get that. You just need to get right with the program and tremble. Expression, the reference to God there in verse 7, again, just a little tune-up on NRSV. It's an excellent translation. My copies of it have the word Lord in small caps. Do you have that? Usually that's the editor's way of saying the Hebrew behind this is the special divine covenant name, Yahweh. Used to be pronounced Jehovah. Usually that's what's going on when you see Lord, L-O-R-D, in small caps. But if we kind of check behind this, and other versions have been a little more faithful, it should be with lower caps. It's the word master. There are reasons, some of you that know what's going on, the other pronounced the same, Adonai or Adon. So I can understand the NRSV doing that. But let's not miss the fact it's not so much the covenant-keeping God that the poet is entranced with here. It's the King of the universe. It's the Master with a capital M. Let me just slip in here a quote that stuck with me since college days. Some of you have heard of Sam Kamalason. He's ministered on our campus years ago, minister at large with World Vision. I think he was, I'm not sure who he was quoting. Maybe E. Stanley Jones, I'm not sure. But this was his quote, and it just kind of stuck with me with this message. Low at his feet, I stand tall everywhere else. Low at his feet, I stand tall everywhere else. I commend it to you. It's a good anchor. So we have nature responding. You've got to be kidding. You're telling me you don't know why we tremble? You humans must have been huddling behind the door when the brains were passed out. It's transparent why nature trembles. Because of the presence of Adon, the Master, the presence of the God of Jacob. We're also encouraged in Bible interpretation. We watch for repetitions, right? The description of the mountains and the seas, it's repeated. The poet in these few eight verses is generous by repeating this. He wants us to get the picture of what he's baffled by. And notice that the answer is repeated here too. Twice we have this, the presence of. The presence of. It takes us back, doesn't it, to verses 1 and 2. It wasn't just the Israel coming out, but you notice the presence of the Lord there? Verse 2, Judah became the holy home of God. It's not just that people got out from trouble, but God moved in and became resident there. The presence. Are we getting this? The presence of God was in his people. Moses, at one point, Golden Calf Rebellion, when God's ready to pull the plug on the whole experiment with the Israelite people, Moses says, you can't just leave us with your messenger to go ahead. If you don't go with us, we're no different than anybody else. If your presence is not in us, we're no different than anybody else. The poets seem to understand that ground. And it's no less true for us. If God's not in this seminary, we're no better than anybody else. Not that we're in a, hey, I'm better than you, but we're no different than anybody else. If God's not in my congregation, your congregation, no reason for people to come. And let's zero it down to us even as individuals. If the noteworthy thing about me and about you is not that God's in here and in there, no different. Is that working for you? The poet knew that. The poet knew that. By the way, that's what it means, I believe, to be made in the image of God, capable of carrying God around inside us. Every human has that capacity, which is why humans are so special, regardless of who they are. Judah became God's holy home. Israel became the realm over which he ruled, the dominion. The realm, and that means I have a voluntary participation. Will I be part of the realm over which God rules? I will if, with Sam Kamalason, I am low at his feet. Then God's dominion is over me. Do I then tremble at the presence of the Master? Tremble here has a wide range of meaning. To be in labor and give birth, the agony that mothers go through, writhing, trembling. It seems to convey a picture where somehow the encounter with someone is so overwhelming, it hijacks our normal physical response. Now, we don't want to become fixated on this and say, therefore, we must see outward manifestations of muscular anomalies and things. Let's not get fixated on that. To a wooden degree of literalism. But on the other hand, if I am not moved when God shows up, the psalmist here says, we need to check check you in overland for a little spiritual medical review. Something's wrong. Even the water and the rocks would say, something's wrong if when God shows up, I don't tremble. I love how Arthur Weiser handles Psalms in his commentary, Old Testament Library. And he calls this response, this trembling, a striking mixture of reverent and trembling awe and of utterly devoted joy in the world-shaking majesty of God. Reverent and trembling awe, devoted joy, the world-shaking majesty of God. The presence of God is what makes this happen. It's fronted, by the way, there in verse 7. The English, we have the verb first. Actually, it's at the presence of the Lord, tremble. That's what the poet is wanting to focus on. Our culture doesn't encourage this. Heschel, Jewish philosopher, theologian, writer. The awareness of grandeur and sublime is all but gone from the modern mind. There is no education for the sublime. We teach children how to measure, how to weigh. We fail to teach them how to revere, how to sense wonder and awe. And it's not just the children. How about in our courses? Are we as a seminary providing in our courses, and admittedly, there's a wide range of information and skills that need to happen, but should there not be an undergirding tone in all of it? An undergirding tone that we approach this from a vantage point of the awe of God. What if on our course evals there were item number, I don't know what we have now, 17? What if item number 18 was, somehow through the conduct and experience of this course, are you emerging with a greater sense of the grandeur of God? And that comes to us as faculty, because this is caught, not just taught, right? Do you know what department I think is at greatest risk and always has been? It's the Pharisees' department. It's my department. It's the people who handle the Bible. You know why? Because we're good at it. And we got books to show it. And sometimes we get caught up wanting you to be impressed by the books that show how good we are at it. What's our attitude towards God's word when I let that infect me? I'm above God's word. Can you hear how this works? Yeah. That's poison. That's just absolute poison. Because you won't leave my course in awe of God. You might leave my course in awe of me. And if that's what happens, you should get your money back. We've done you a grave disservice. But let's turn it on the other side. Put it right side up. Low at his feet. Doesn't mean that we don't approach scriptures with a critical eye. We can hear the Holy Spirit best if we study God's word with as many tools as possible. But at the end of the day, I need to take a page out of the notebook of the water and the soil and tremble at the presence of God. And if you don't sense that happening in me, then you need to call me aside and say, how you doing in this category? IQ, we know about that. Howard Gardner came along and he says, well, there's more than just intelligence of mental and mathematical. There's multiple intelligence. There's musical, there's kinesthetic, there's inter and intrapersonal. I think that the soil and the water would say, how about TQ? How's your trembling quotient? Heschel says we don't train for it. Well, I think we should. I think the psalmist says we should. Can we? Can we? I believe we can. The poet shows us how. He sees something that doesn't make sense and stops and asks. Seen sunrise recently? My goodness. I cannot figure out how a gray sky turns pink. A rose? Rose roots? Rose stem? Rose thorns, rose leaves, you picturing it? Scraggly, green, 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 stickery. Bing. bright yellow and fragrant. How does that happen? Are you with me? It doesn't have to be something super profound. It's just awakening within us. That's to say, the idea of awe. It's just awakening within us and alertness to the things, whether it be part of God's rescue, the history, and those are good things to review and reflect, like, wow, how did that happen? God got us through. Or it can be elements of nature all around us that can be ways for wonder and awe to rise up personally and corporately. When we gather for worship, if you have opportunity, if you're privileged to have opportunity to influence how people worship, if you're like me, I need help remembering to engage the grandeur of God. I need people who coach me. It doesn't work if it's just songs on a conveyor belt that switches on and goes by and, hey, I hope you got the message. I'm helped immensely by people who say, look at what we're singing. Remember the grandeur of God. We haven't come to verse 8 yet, and we'll wrap up with this. We might expect that when the poet finishes by describing the character of God before whom nature trembles, and we as part of created nature should tremble, we might expect that he would display some aspects of God that are just perhaps frightening in their overwhelming power. We know the arrival of God at different points in scriptural history has had that impact, but notice what he says instead. I'll tell you what this God is like. He's the God who turns the rock. That was not intended. We'll work on that later. Who turns the rock? Well, it did pour out, but you notice it didn't pour out like water. Turns the rock into a pool of water. Turns the rock? Turns the what into a pool of water? The rock. See, our problem is that sometimes we tremble before the wrong things. I'm really, really thirsty. And so I tremble because God's not supplying. I'm up against a Red Sea and I can't get across. An economic Red Sea, emotional, relational Red Sea, and I tremble at that. I'm saying, no, don't tremble at that. Don't tremble at that. Why? Because look what God can do with a rock. He can turn it into a pool of water. Even flint into a stream. And so we should, instead of trembling at the problems, tremble at the presence of God and say, and bring him our needs and let him do the miraculous transformation. A hero in my book, in God's book, but in my life, a hero is that Roman centurion, and for me he epitomizes the right response. It's from Matthew 8. When he brought the need for a healing to Jesus. Jesus, remember how that goes? Jesus says, no problem, I'll come to your house. And this Roman centurion, this guy's not Jewish. Roman centurion says, oh, sir, stop right there. Sorry, I can't let you do that. Just say the word. My servant will be healed. Why? Because I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. That's the attitude to which Jesus responds. And he says, truly I say to you, I have not found such faith, such great faith in anyone in Israel. It's because the centurion models for me the attitude of low at his feet, low at his feet, seeing him great, and then trembling at his feet. I don't need to tremble at the needs, however great they be, that may otherwise intimidate me. Thank you, Father, for a short poem that displays for us a model for putting you where you are, where you belong, and help us to do so in our studying, in our teaching, trembling not at the obstacles, but in worshipful awe before you, the God who turns flint into a spring of water. We ask it in Jesus' name.